Just a few other announcements. Don't forget your decorations. Your decoration form is in the back there. If you'll please get one and pray over it and just, you know, write down what you're believing God for 2018. Amen. And those that are listening tonight, you can get it by going to our website. We made a PDF file where you can just print it out and just, again, write down what you're believing for and make the declaration with us on New Year's Eve service. That's on the December 31st at 9 p.m. I'm expecting a lot of visitors that have been contacting me, so I'm expecting a lot to be in the house, a lot of our family, that's extended family, so it's going to be like a reunion. So it's going to be a really great time, and so I'm looking forward to that. And don't forget your offering envelope back there for 2018. If you feel led as you pray, I don't believe God's going to tell you no, but you can pray about it, amen, and see what you and the Father come up with as your gift for the new year. First fruits, amen, and speak it into the coming year. Again, I've said this so many times, it is not a gimmick. There are too many miracles behind it and too much proof and evidence that God blesses us. So those listening tonight, you can also go online and click on that New Year's Eve button and give. Amen. Can't outgive God. That's right. It's impossible. Father, we love you. Looking forward to tonight's teaching. I pray for those on the cross tonight in Jesus' name. Father, we're still believing for household salvations and miracles for this Christmas holiday, this season of love, the season that you gave us a wonderful gift called the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world, the Redeemer. Lord Jesus, I'm believing for this now to take place in homes all across America and around the world. They don't have to even be attached to this ministry. I'm just believing for revival and souls to be born again in churches and ministries worldwide. Father, I thank you for your word, and we stand on Acts 16:31 in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen and amen. All righty. Well, again, I love you. Thank you for coming out on a Wednesday. I welcome everybody listening and being a part of this ministry. It amazes me when I get an email from a place I never heard of, somebody I'd never heard of, just saying, hey, I want you to know, don't stop what you're doing. That's really encouraging. They don't have to say anything else. I don't need to hear any accolades, but just to hear somebody say, man, keep doing what you're doing, that really, really blesses me. And I appreciate that. So, Kingdom Perspectives. We've been preaching and teaching on prayer for a while, and we're going to continue that direction as the Holy Spirit leads us. Again, getting a lot of great reports both in this house and outside of the house that it's been a blessing to you, and I'm glad for that. So last time we got together, we've been teaching on the prayer of consecration and transparency, the prayer of consecration and transparency, and we began in Psalms 51 as far as last week was concerned. And so let me do some highlights on that, and then we'll get into tonight's teaching. When a person truly understands their level or degree of forgiveness, they will embrace grace and never let it go. Remember, I circled there, meaning, you know, me personally. When I truly understand the level and the degree of forgiveness, I'll never let grace go. And I think that in Christendom, in the church world, we have forgotten what God has done for us. We have forgotten the journey. We've forgotten where we come from. So the revelation of forgiveness will help you surpass every trial and every obstacle in your life. How's that possible? It leaves an indelible mark that reminds us that all things are possible. When I look back at my sinful life and I look back at how bad I was and the trail of disaster and destruction I left behind me through relationships and so on and so forth, and I look at that and I see that God brought me through that and he's cleansed me, redeemed me, renewed me, and revived me, then there's nothing in my future me and him can't handle. Because I've looked back and I see what he did for me then. Amen? And many times we forget that, and we have to understand that he is the God that can do anything. And so we talked about that. Then we went into Psalms 51 where we talked about David. And, you know, it began with David being convicted, him being caught by the prophet Nathan. And, you know, David said, you know, we're going to have to deal with this person that committed this crime. And Nathan looked at him and said, thou art the man. And what a tremendous arrest took place in David's life. So again, theologians and in your Bible commentaries will call this a type of prayer of forgiveness or what have you. But I'm using it as a template and a blueprint for a prayer of consecration because it's so powerful what David did. And we talked about that in verse 1, have mercy. Have mercy. You know, this was David realizing and recognizing that without God, without reaching out to someone greater than him, he was toast. He was gone. He was finished. And in consecration, we must recognize and realize that without God, we're nothing. We're absolutely nothing. And I wrote this down. David knew the depth of his sin, but he realized the height of God's mercy and the width of his forgiveness. Again, if we take our life and we go back and look what God did for us concerning our sin, concerning our salvation, and then we apply that to our daily lives, what problem do you really have? Think about this for a second. If God, in his incredible ability through grace and the power of forgiveness, can forgive you of your sin and keep you from hell, I'm sure he can help you pay your light bill. Let me just try that again. I'm sure he can help you pay the bills that you owe. If you're a tither, if you're a giver, you have protection according to Malachi. You have a blessing that is upon you and not a curse. So I am sure that if God can wash all of my sins away, which I am unable to cleanse myself, no man can wash me, no person can bless me out of my sin, but God did, then I know he can take care of me through every storm, every trial, come on, everything I'm going to face from now until the day I'm gone up. You see, that's why this has been brought out to us by the Holy Spirit, because we have to understand that if God can cleanse us of this, our sin, then he can take care of our little issues called problems and called life. Remember the word for wipeout. Remember he talked about his sins were, his transgressions, they were taken from him. They were blotted out. They were wiped out. I love that word. You know, because I want all my past to be gone. And guess what? Through the blood of Jesus, it is. So we talked about wash. Remember the word kabach or kabosh? It's spelled K-A-B-A-C. And that is to wash the garments to perform the work of a fuller. I could stand here for another couple hours and just teach on the fuller's work. But how he took our sins and he just completely cleansed us. And David is saying through consecration to God, Lord, I want to be completely washed. Cleanse me of all of my unrighteousness. And see, this is why I believe the prayer of consecration is not a one-time thing. The prayer of consecration can be daily. It can be daily because we all walk in the mud puddles of life. Is that right? From the top to the bottom, we all walk in the mud puddles of life. And sometimes we jump in the puddles on purpose. Come on. Sometimes somebody splashes you and you just walk in innocently. And then sometimes we accidentally do it ourselves. So we need to be cleansed constantly. All right, so let's get into tonight's teaching. We're still going to be in Psalms 51. And so let me give you some opening statements that the Holy Spirit gave to me. Is everybody good? Is this all right? Okay. The prayer of consecration and transparency. Here's some statements. The true value of every person is discovered in the inward life. The true value of every person is discovered in the inward life, not what is seen, and not what is on display. The true value of every person is discovered in the inward life, not what is seen and not what is on display. That's where the true value is. True value of every person in this room is who you are inside, who you are in the inward person, who you are in privacy, who you are when no one else is there, who you are when you speak when no other ears are there. That's the true value of every person. Because anybody can put on a display. You remember, I love the Christian mask, the one you have in your glove department that you put on before you came in here. Come on, someone, y'all got to help me. Because on the way here, you had a road rage mask. Texas Chainsaw Massacre mask. And then you got in the driveway and you took the other mask off and you put your church mask on. And you're like, hey, everybody. 20 minutes before you got here, you wished your horn was a machine gun. Come on, you know, I'm just picking on you. But you know people are that way sometimes. You know, and please put your best foot forward when you go into church. That'd be nice. I'd be happy. But you know, there's people who do that constantly where they fake it. Okay, don't look at it. Don't look at nobody. So I'm trying to look at my notes. The true value of every person is discovered in the inward life, not what is seen and not what is on display. Watch this. And I'm going to clarify all this as I teach tonight. Who we are and what we are becoming is more important than what we have and where we live right at this moment. Who we are and what we're becoming is more important than what we have and where we live right at this moment. Very powerful truth. Who we are and what we are becoming is more important. My character in Christ is more important than my address. My character in Christ is more important than what I have on and what I possess. My character before God is more important than anything I could ever possess in this life. See, the world teaches us the opposite, doesn't it? The world teaches us, you know, what you wear makes you, what you drive makes you, where you live makes you, what part of the town you live, what side of the tracks you're on, what community you live in. Even church people get the same attitude. Well, I go to that church over there on the hill. Come, you know what I'm talking about? And that name of that church, it has that draw to certain people that go there. They're country club people. I can go on and on, but it's basically clique clans and clubs that all get together at a certain church, and that's where you go if you want to be in the know in a community. But the true Christianity, watch this. Who we are and what we're becoming is more important. It's more important than those things. Watch. Consecration brings us to the center of His purpose and keeps us focused on the journey. Consecration brings us to the center of His purpose and keeps us focused on this journey. So in other words, as I am living a consecrated life, as I am praying the prayer of consecration, I'm not so worried about keeping up with the Joneses. I'm not worried about going to this church for title. I'm not worried about being with this club and being with these particular people and this association to have my name everywhere. Because when I consecrate myself, I begin to focus. Everything centers on the purpose of God and why I'm here and what He's doing in me. We've missed that in the body of Christ. We miss that today in our churches and our pastors, our leadership, because they're more worried about what everybody else thinks about them. They're more worried about being friends with the bishop. They're more worried about being friends with the association and headquarters and having good numbers and good nickels and noses and the monthly report. I know what I'm talking about. But consecration brings us to the center of His purpose and keep us focused on the journey. In other words, I must stay focused on what He's doing in me and the journey that I'm having with God and the relationship I'm having with God and the development I'm having with God instead of worrying about everybody else. Well, I tell you, if pastors would get hold of this, We'd have some liberated churches. We'd have some on-fire revival churches. We'd have pastors who wouldn't care about boards. They wouldn't care about committees. They wouldn't care about, I get no help here. They wouldn't care about headquarters. They wouldn't care about none of those things. They wouldn't care about weekly and monthly reports and all these documentation that strangles churches to death instead of just living life and living the journey with God. Anyways, that felt good to say that. All right, Psalms 51. Well, I mean, if there's preachers listening to me, you know that sets you free. Because most denominations, they have what's called administration. And the administration is just keeping numbers and nickels and everything flowing and keeping everything organized and accountable and all these other things instead of allowing the man or woman of God to flow and function and focus on the journey with God and bring their people to a greater revelation. Anyways, I just felt like saying it. All right. Psalms 51, are you there? Watch this. Now, David's made his confessions. He's in the middle of consecration to God. He's in the middle of confessing his sins. He's really crying out to God. Again, this is a template for you and I. Why does it seem like in church today, religious churches and ritual-filled churches, you know, it's one time at the altar and you're done and you've made it. You've got it all made. What happened to the cleansing, the renewal, and the constant refreshing from God and the constant infilling of the Holy Spirit, the constant renewing of God? We've missed that today because we have this, if you will, this standard of self-righteousness in the church and false humility and false holiness that, you know, we can't show people that we really need God because we already got him. We were petrified 20 years ago. That should be good enough. That's the problem. You got petrified instead of being pliable to God and being used by God and say, God, just mold me and shape me like you want. So David is in this transformation. I'm going to tell you something. David's life, and I mentioned this last week, David's life and Israel were changed by what happened because David went through some deep cleansing. David had problems, and God knew David had problems before he made him king. I didn't say God set David up, but God knew that David had these weaknesses, but God knew that David would be a man after his own heart, and he knew that David would repent. You know, some of the people, I'm not going to say anybody, or just, I'm not even going to look at you, I'm going to close my eyes, but God uses some of us, not because we're the brightest, we're the best, we're the shiniest, but we are the most pliable. We're quick to repent. We're quick to say, I'm sorry, God. We're quick to find a corner and say, God, forgive me, renew me. And God will use those kind of people. He'll overlook and he'll pass the Sauls who are 6'5". He'll pass the ones that have the shiniest, anointing about them and everything glitters. He'll go right over them and find that little shepherd boy. He'll find that person that says, you know what, God, I love you with all my heart and I'll sing to you if all I ever do is stand out in a pasture falling behind sheep. Man, that's powerful truth. And that's why God did so much for David, because David's heart was right before God, even when he did wrong. Now watch verse 5. He said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David went all the way back to his conception and his birth. You see, most times when people pray the prayer of consecration or when they want to get close to God, you know, they'll just get a few things off their heart and get a few things off their back and get their conscience taken care of and have a little bit of pity at the altar and then move along. But see, David went all the way to the beginning of his existence and he said, God, I was shapen in iniquity. I was formed in my mother's womb with sin. He said, even as I was conceived, he said, I receive the penalty of sin and iniquity upon me. You see, true consecration does that. It takes you back. It takes you to the beginning. It takes you to where you were, you know, in the midst of your sin. And David did that. He said, look, I was created in sin, and I was bound to sin. David knew there was nothing righteous about him. You know, one of the things that I have trouble with religious people is I call them Mr. and Mrs. Clean Christianity. You remember Mr. Clean, the commercial? The dude, Mr. Clean? And you have people in Christianity who think they've never sinned before. They act like they were born immaculately. I mean, they were just, you know, immaculate conception. They were just, you know, born and they had a halo and they glowed and they never done wrong. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about that are like that? And even though David said, I was shapen in iniquity. He was conceived in sin. David says, I recognize that I was bound to sin even in my mother's womb. And so this goes back to the understanding of the journey. This goes back to understanding of who we are and where we are in God, that we have to recognize and realize, say, God, I confess my sin to you. I recognize and realize that where I came from, even my birth was a setup and a mess up. Is anybody here today? What was David doing? David was confessing, watch this, David was confessing the original sin. The original sin goes back to Adam. So David says, even in his confession, now he committed adultery, committed murder, he committed high treason, he did all these things against God, Uriah, Bathsheba, the whole family of Israel, the whole kingdom. But he said, I'm going to go all the way back to the original sin. I'm going to go all the way back that once I was conceived and I had life, I was already tagged with sin. You see, again, I go back to those Mr. and Mrs. Clean Christianity who, you know, they act like they, you know, they weren't a part of the fall. I've had people actually belittle me because I come from a broken family. I've had people in church look down on me because, you know, there's another name for it when your family's all messed up. And I don't remember what it was, but, you know, they would look at you and you know, well, my family's never been through divorce and all that, and a dysfunctional family or what have you. And it used to bother me, man, until I had a revelation one day that everybody's messed up from Adam on. There's not a perfect family on earth. Everybody's messed up. The whole branch system's been broken. Jesus came to fix it. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? So I've had this intolerance inside of me, you know, for that type of religious attitude that comes out in Christians when they just, you know, they want to be little. But David wasn't that way. David went all the way back to the original sin. David knew something about grace, and I'm going to get into that later on. But David knew something, man. David was tapping into something. David really sensed something. He had something about his relationship with God that very few Old Testament folks understood. He really did. And I'll get into that as we move along. So he says again, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Listen. True consecration takes you to the core and the root of the problem. True consecration takes you to the root and takes you to the core of the problem or the core of the relationship with God. Again, it doesn't have to be major sin or any sin to pray the prayer of consecration. You're just saying, God, I understand. Watch it this way. God, I understand that even in my mother's womb, I was in need of you. I understand that because of what Adam did, I was bound for death. The first Adam caused me to have a death warrant. But the second Adam, Jesus Christ, came, shed his precious blood, and now I have a new lease on life. God, I understand. I understand that if you could free me from that bondage when I was in the trap, I was in the confines of my mother's womb, and I was already bound before I came out into the earth. Lord, if you could have fixed that through Jesus, then I know you can fix the rest. Man, that's powerful. And that prayer of consecration and that dedication to God and that acknowledgement of what He wants to do and what He desires to do through us, if we accept this, is mind-blowing, because there's nothing impossible then. There's nothing impossible. See, we wouldn't have to go to so many self-help, humanistic, gospel training conventions and conferences to try to boost our egos back up. Man, all you got to do is point at the cross. All you got to do is look back and see how nasty you used to be. I'm trying not to look at anybody now. How nasty I used to be, and to know that the blood of Jesus cleansed me. You know, I had this revelation, and I have to share this with you because it's an awesome testimony. But I was a youth pastor in Ohio many years ago. And can you imagine that, me a youth pastor? And I was just courting Pastor Jennifer. And, you know, she was one of those Miss Clean Christians. She had never sinned in her life. She was born saved, I think, is what she told me. But I'm just harassing her. And we're married, so that you can't come after me for harassment. But, you know, the Lord gave me a revelation. I was in my pastor's office, and He gave me a revelation of the purity of my wife and how pure He saw me. I broke. I couldn't even go in service. They tried to get me to go in service. I said, I can't go in service. I mean, snot was flying everywhere because of how bad I was in my life. I did not have a true revelation of forgiveness and purity until God showed me that through my future wife, He saw me clean. Because of the blood of Jesus. Couldn't get church folk to do that. Couldn't get preachers to forget my past. Couldn't have people forgive me for what I did. But God did. I'm going to tell you something. It's a very powerful revelation for me. And I believe that's what David was doing. I believe David, in this prayer, in this consecration to God, he was going back to his sinfulness. He was going back to the original sin. See, I think we need to do that. We need to get back to the core of what God did for us. And again, it might be hard for some people. Well, I've never smoked. I've never done this. I've never done that. Well, you just need to go back to the very fact that you were bound for hell. You need to go back to the very fact that our sin is what put Jesus on the cross. Amen. You don't have to have a bad past to have a good heart. Of remembering what God did for you. You just got to look at the cross and say, that says it all right there. All right, so David, man, he's like, he goes all the way to the beginning. He understands what happened in his birth. He goes back to the core. He goes to the root of it. Watch this. He says, while I was being formed, I was corrupted. This is what David was saying. While I was being formed, I was corrupted. And I wrote this down. I was damaged goods by original sin. I was damaged goods. You know, when a baby comes out, they're so beautiful, they're so awesome, and you know, and they make all kinds of wonderful expressions and on. But the reality is they're in need of a Savior. Is that right? Until that day of accountability when they have to make that decision. So we won't get into all that, but so verse 5, he's talking about, he goes back to the core. Now watch verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth. Everybody say truth. Where? In the inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Okay? So the word desire there means to take pleasure. Behold, thou desirest truth, or you take pleasure in truth. Now, this word for truth, I'll just give you the definitions. You can look it up on your own. Means firmness, faithfulness, reliability. He said, I take pleasure in truth, in firmness, faithfulness, and reliability. Remember what? The truth sets you free. Is that right? But the truth not only sets you free, it keeps you free. So you have to stay in truth. You have to stay in the Word of God. Let the Word of God stay in you. So, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Now, this word I want to give you, it's tukal, and it's spelled TUWCHAH. TUWCHAH. To call is how it's pronounced, and it's 2910. 2910, if you want to look that up. To call. He said, I desire truth. I want reliability. I want faithfulness. I want firmness there in that to call, in that inward part. Now, it means this. It means inner region, hidden recesses, and this is the definition I like, overlaying. The inner region, the hidden recesses are overlaying. Remember I talked about that the true value is found in the inward part, the inward aspects of a person, the inward life. And here it is being revealed to us in verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, or the inner region, in the hidden recesses, in the area where things are overladen. They're overlaid with what? Clothing. They're overlaid with persona and charisma. They're overladen with everything of the natural. But inside, the internal region, this is where God wants truth. This is where God's trying to develop truth in us. And David is saying, look, I understand I came out. I was a part of the original sin. I came out of my mother's womb. I was guilty of my crime. I was guilty of, by association, what Adam did. But I understand as well that in that inward place, you want that sin removed. You want that change to come and truth to reign in the hidden recesses. Amen. That's very powerful. Because most people want to operate in truth through head knowledge. They want you to see how smart they are and how clever they are and how much Bible they know. And everything happens to be an outward expression of truth. But God says, I'm not looking for that. The initial aspect I'm looking for in the place of consecration is the hidden place. Remember we talked about the secret place with God? So that hidden resources or recesses, the overlaying. So go back to verse 6 again. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. The hidden part, again, the secret place. You know, our relationship with God should be more about secret relationship than it should be about open here in church. Because church is where you come and what? You bring a song. You bring a new song. You worship God. You bring an offering. You bring a revelation. You bring something into the house of God to share and be a part of the service. But really who you are is outside. Who you are really is whenever the lights go down, the shade gets drawn, the door gets locked and closed. Who you are in your inner thoughts. And David recognized this. David recognized through this prayer of this consecration to God, this cleansing. He said, God, you're not interested in anything that I can have on the outside. Remember, he was king. There was nobody arrayed like a king. He didn't look like the plumber. He didn't look like the gardener or the janitor. He was the king. And he understood that even though he had the outward splendor of all the blessings and all the splendor of being king, he recognized and realized that it was internal that mattered. Why? Because he knew that he was shaped, he was created, he was conceived in sin, and he had to get that out. That's powerful stuff. Because all of us will take a lifetime to get the crud out and the junk out that we were born with. Because we were born into imperfection. We were born to imperfect families. We were born to imperfect world. We were born into that sin, and we have to get it corrected. Not the forgiveness of sin. That's done when you receive Christ. But the renewal and the restoration sometimes takes a lifetime. See, some of us who have had bad pasts, we're still working on stuff. We're working on it, man. Take it easy on me. I'm under construction. Remember I told you guys, I said, you know, I can rip my shirt up and it's not going to have an S for Superman. It's going to have a big C for construction, because I'm under construction constantly. And don't look at your neighbor, because you know they are too, and you've been praying for them. So in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. The word know is yada, yada, to perceive, to discern, to understand. 30:45, yada. You help me to know. You help me to discern. You help me to perceive because of what you're doing in the inward parts of me. That's why I love about overseas, you know, Cuba. I love going to Cuba, and those who have been to Cuba with me and those who are listening that have been to foreign countries. I mean, I love foreign countries like that that are hungry for God, because they'll come in there and the clothes won't match. But they can outpraise almost anybody in this room right now. They may not have the nicest shoes, but they can pray longer than anybody in this room, including pastor. It's just a difference. It's a difference of what happens in the inward parts that matters to me. Amen. That's why I love you guys, because you guys are so awesome, because you are desiring God in the inward parts. You guys don't come in here to show off. If you want to go show off, go to that church down the road there. They like show offs. If you just want to love God, come on this house, man. We'll have a good time together. All right, so watch this. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Everybody say wisdom. Now, I want to give you some keys on this, because this word wisdom here, it's not Sophia. It's not that divine inspiration, that divine wisdom of God. Let me give you the spelling of this word. It's C-H-O-K. M-A-N, C-H-O-K-M-A-N. It's actually pronounced like kokma, because the man is with a ma. It's just the way it's pronounced. And you can look it up, 2451, kokma, 2451. Aren't you glad that Hebrew and Greek is not required to get into heaven? I've had some people teach that before, and there's going to be like a lot of lost people on earth. I'm like, no, that's not a requirement for heaven. But it's good to know, and you should learn, and you should continuously try. So kokman, the word wisdom, let me give you some understanding of what this is, and then this will really, really bring the scripture out to you. Number one, it means skill in war. Skill in war. This is the word wisdom. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom, or skill in war. Number two, it means wisdom in administration. Wisdom in administration. We're not talking about being a CEO or a COO or whatever of a big corporation, a CFO. We're talking about administrating your life with the wisdom of God. Some people need wisdom on how to balance their checkbook. Some people need to learn how to administrate their emotions. Wave at me if you know what I'm talking about. The third thing that this word wisdom means is shrewdness. If you're like me, I had to look it up. So it means discernment. Discernment. It means discernment. And then finally, number four, is it's prudence. And I put a slash, prudence, wisdom, in ethical and religious affairs. Prudence or wisdom in ethical and religious affairs. Now, this is very powerful. Because David is saying, I was created in this sin. I'm a part of the original sin. I'm consecrating myself to you. I'm going back to the core and root of my problem. I'm confessing this to you. I'm consecrating my life to you. Verse 6, I know that you desire that truth inside me, in that secret place, in the inner regions, in the hidden recesses, in the overlaying aspect of who I am, at the very core and center of my life. You want this so that I can know, perceive, attain, and have acquaintance and relationship with wisdom, so that I could be skillful in war, that I could have wisdom in administration, that I can have discernment, and that I could have wisdom in ethical and religious affairs. You want to hear the total definition of what David was saying and God was wanting of him? A skillful man. A skillful man or woman. God wants you and I to become skillful. That doesn't mean you know a trade or something like that. That means that you're skillful in life, that you live your life with skill according to the wisdom of God. You live your life with discernment according to the wisdom of God. How? Through consecration. By drawing near to Him and focusing on what matters the most, and that's your inner man. This is powerful. And this changed David. David came out of this situation a new man. Now, what happened to his life and the repercussions, those things never left him. The Bible speaks about David later on. But he's going through a spiritual cleansing here. I want you to write this down. The inward man is the treasure chest and war chest of every person. The inward man is the treasure chest and the war chest of every person. Repeat that one more time. The inward man is the treasure chest and the war chest of every person. That's where my riches should be. That's where my wealth should be. That's where my skill should be. That's where I should learn to become more like Christ. Not just the formula and the mathematical, formalities of the Bible, the schematics, if you will, and all the things that we try to learn in theology, but the deepness of God through relationship when He deals with me and my attitudes. That's greater than memorizing the entire book of Psalms. Can you handle your attitude right? Can you get your flesh under control that you're not lusting for everything that walks? Can I ever witness somebody? Or you want to buy everything that you see when you ain't got no money? And if you do got the money, self-control, right? Now watch this. The core is our foundation. The core is our foundation on which everything we have. I'm talking about what is seen. Not talking about material. I'm talking about what is seen, the charisma, the personality. The core is our foundation on which everything we have is built upon. The core, the inner man, who I am, everything else gets built upon that, with Jesus being the chief cornerstone. The inward man is a treasure chest and the war chest of every person. The core is our foundation on which everything we have, everything that's seen about us, is built upon Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Can you see that with me for this moment here? That as I build my inner man, everything else on the external, the overlaying things, they come into natural progression. They come into natural being, and they're changed. And they're rearranged and they're renewed by what's happening in me first. Remember, more is happening in you than is happening to you. The trial you're going through right now is developing you inside first. Smith Wigglesworth said this. He said, I'm 1,000 times bigger on the inside than I am on the outside. So he understood that the inner man was his treasure chest, his war chest. He understood, like David said, about wisdom, that it was giving me skill in war. It was giving me skill in administration. It was causing me to be a skillful man or woman. I'm not going to leave you ladies out. Amen? Do you see that with me? So if Jesus is the chief cornerstone of my life, and as I build upon the principles of the Word of God, and I build upon the relationship with Him, consecrating myself to Him, repenting often, staying in worship, staying in the Word, staying in the rivers of the living God, just staying in His presence, then everything on the outside of me will naturally take its order. I don't know if you're seeing that. Then outside of me, my finances, my relationships, where I live, what I do, what I'm becoming, all those things will align themselves naturally and supernaturally. But God is more concerned about inside of me and you than He is on the outside. And this is what David is doing. You got to take this picture. Go with me in your imagination. He's the king. He's got everything outwardly he could ever want at his fingertips. Gold, diamonds, anything, women, wine, music, slaves, all these things. And he had to be stripped. And he came to the very core of himself. And he realized that, God, you are everything that I need. Go to Proverbs 20, verse 27. And we're going to look at a few verses, and I'm going to get out of your way. Is this good? I hope it's blessing you like it is me. We're going to go to Proverbs 20, verse 27. Yeah, let me get on over there. Turn right if you're in Psalms. I used to tell people what page I was on. They're like, what? That would mess everybody up. Watch this. Proverbs 20, verse 27. These are just scriptures I want to add to what I just said, and then I'm going to get out of your way. The spirit of the man is the candle of the Lord. This is Proverbs 20, verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord and searcheth all the inward parts of the belly. So the spirit of a man, the solical part, it really means his breath. Okay? When God breathed into Adam, he gave them the breath of life. So the breath of man, or the spirit of man, is the candle of the Lord. The candle means a lamp. What is the lamp? The lamp is a word. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Is that right? So the spirit of the man is a lamp of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. In other words, God sees in the inward parts. Do you see that? Searching all the inward parts. Now, watch this word here. I'm going to give you the spelling of it. C-H-E-D-E-R. C-H-E-D-E-R. Cheder. Cheder. 23:15. I love this here. Watch. 23:15. The inward parts. Cheder. It means apartment. Talking about the inward parts. Talking about, it means apartment. It means chamber. It means bedchamber. And then it goes further and means bedroom. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. So in other words, what's happening in the internal parts of man or a woman, the lamp of the Lord is there searching the most intimate details about you and I. You can't get more intimate than the bedroom. Single, married, doesn't matter. The bedroom, the place of nakedness, the place of exposure, the place where you are all alone and there's God. So ties in with what David was saying, that, Lord, you you search me. You create in me. You're there in that inward part. You fully search and understand the most intimate aspects of my internal person. See, this is a lot of people don't like this kind of teaching because this gets to a place of deep cleansing and deep healing, but it's good. But that's what consecration is. Consecration, again, is not some guy laying hands on you with oil and slapping you in the behind saying, "Ooh, go ahead, go get him, go win the world for Jesus." No, consecration, man, is when you just get before God and you say, "God, you know everything about me, and I'm here just to expose myself to you. I'm in my bedroom right now. I'm in that apartment. I'm in that inner recess of my life, and I'm saying, God, cleanse me, cleanse me. I dedicate my life to you." Romans 7:22. Let's go there. Romans 7:22. Just two more verses and we're out. You see, David had to get to this point. But here's the lesson for you and I standing in 2017. We don't have to do what David did to get to this point. We can learn through this blueprint and say, "Father, I pray this prayer like David did. And I just say to you, cleanse me." That's why I look at a lot of these evangelists and people saying they're in revival and all this stuff. If I don't see this happening, they ain't revival. It's a good show with some fancy singers. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? But when you start seeing this right here and beginning with the preacher, yeah, something's happening. Romans 7:22, watch this. "For I delight in the law of God with my brain." Doesn't say that, does it? "After the inward man." Paul says, I'm going after the law of God, the life of God, the revelation of the word of God in my inward man. I delight, I desire, I have passion in my inward man. Not for everybody to know how awesome of a preacher and teacher and singer and whatever I am or you are or want to be and all these different things. No, in my inner man, in the innermost part of my being. Finally, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. I'll wait on you. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. This is powerful, man. It's powerful. We all need this. We all need this, man. We need this constant. We need a constant renewal of God. We need a constant washing. And I'm not talking about walking in disability to where we're always, you know, feeling like a worm and we're not worthy. That's not what this is. This is empowerment. This is saying, God, I understand what you're doing in me. I understand why you're promoting this ministry. I understand why you're elevating us. I understand why you're promoting me on my job, so on and so forth. Now, here you go. You ready? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish." How many of y'all had a birthday this year? Well, some of y'all fixing to have one. Some of y'all going to need two cakes to handle the candles. Is anybody here? We didn't have enough candles this year for Pastor Jennifer, so I think we put a big four. That's all we had was a baby candle, so we put four right there. That was hilarious. Remember that? I wasn't going to go buy 20. Never mind. Let's move forward. Okay. For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The inward man, that's where it's at, right there, inside, the internal, the core, the very center of our relationship with God. That's the part that needs to be worked on. That's the part that needs to be exercised. That's the part that needs to be built up and have a fresh, fresh renewal from the Holy Ghost of God. See, David tapped into something that very few really understood in his hour and the hour before him. He tapped into the very presence of God. And I'm praying that as we continue to move forward in this, that you and I would come to a place, again, not of paralysis in our relationship, but a place where we just say, God, renew a right spirit inside of me. I consecrate my life to the core, and I dedicate everything to you. Heavenly Father, I give your message tonight, the word, and I'm asking for this consecration to come upon this house, beginning with me. That, Father, we would consecrate our lives to you in a way we never have before, not in ritual and form to tantalize our flesh or to do it for show, but that we would, in the bedchambers, in the hidden recesses of our lives, would we expose ourselves to you, which you already know, but we've hidden from you. And that, Father, we would get to the core of our relationship with you. And then I believe, as we make that connection with you, the greatest anointing and the greatest revival will hit this nation and the world when the church becomes truly transparent before you. Lord, we love you. We're looking forward to the revival that is going to take place in this church in 2018. I look forward to the outpouring of the Holy Ghost that's coming. I look forward to the greatest harvest of souls. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, everybody say, amen. I love you. I will see you Sunday.